As last week, we kind of started looking at this new series of the life of Elijah. And one of the things that we saw last week as we ended our time looking at the first six verses there is that Elijah is, he went to King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in all of the nation of Israel. And he tells them that there's not going to be any rain or dew until I say. Of course, God is the one that's directing Elijah to do this. But then as God tells him to go over to this, where we saw last time, this ravine, this Cherith ravine, to where God was going to provide for Elijah day in and day out. And again, you can go to Israel and they will take you to a ravine and say, hey, this is what where Elijah spent his time. And again, we don't really know if this is really the actual ravine. That would be awesome. I was joking around last week that there was like, you know, what you do with when you're at kids camp and you carve your name in. Kids don't do this. This is illegal, but this is what happened. You carve your name into the bunks of your camp, and then you will go back every single year and be like, oh, you know, Isaac Stewart was here, and hopefully, you know, one day you get famous, and then they cut that part out, and then that's what happens. Aaron Schuss, my claim to fame with Aaron Schuss is that he was my camp counselor. Technically, not my camp counselor, my roommate's camp counselor, but I claim him as my own because he's famous. So, but he did come in and jump on him to wake him up. That's the one time I did see Aaron Schuss at Edinburgh camp. So, but there's no way we actually know that this is, but this is a ravine there in Israel. And God sends him to this ravine to say, no, I'm going to care for you. And he does that by every single day having the ravens or the crows come and bring food. And he says, I'm going to provide the water for you. The Lord was the one, the creator of the universe. And this is kind of where we ended last week. The Lord, the creator of the universe, is the one providing for Elijah's daily needs. But as we started out this today in verse 7, something happened to this brook. You see, it started out when Elijah first came, and there was enough water for him to drink. But as the drought continued, all of a sudden, that river was no more. You know, how would we respond if we were in that situation? How would we respond? You know, it would be so easy to kind of throw a temper tantrum like this guy and be like, God, what in the world are you doing to me? You told me to come here. You told me that you would take care of me. But all of a sudden now, there's no water for God. What in the world's going on here? Well, maybe we don't say that out loud, but there are how many times that we've actually prayed that, right? God, what in the world are you doing? God, I thought you wanted me to go this direction. I thought you wanted me to do this. Well, why in the world does it seem so difficult right now? Why in the world is things, my life is just falling apart? Why? And again, is that understanding we'll see all throughout this passage in chapter 17 that is really a preparation for what we will see in chapter 18 is that as God uses this drought, as God uses this scene with this woman, this widow, as God uses the scene with this woman's son, is helping, asking Elijah this question of who are you truly trusting in? There's a famous book that a guy by the name of Arthur Pink, he wrote about the life of Elijah. And one of the things he says is how often we think we are trusting in the Lord when really we are resting on comfortable circumstances. And when they become uncomfortable, how much faith have we? In other words, you know, so many times when life is easy, it's easy to be like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting you. Then all of a sudden, when it feels like a rug is being pulled out from under us, that is when we can really see who are we really trusting in. And God continues, even in the midst of all this, God continues to direct Elijah's life. Because just as God told Elijah, I am sending you, I want you to go east and go into the Cherith Ravine east of the Jordan. And then in verse 4, he says, you have your Bibles open, you can see this, you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. In other words, God is the one directing, and just as God is the one directing him to that Kereth ravine, he now directs him to another place. Verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 9. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. Well, there's some problems with that. Again, we have to think Old Testament here. The first problem is this. Well, Elijah is an Israelite. He is part of God's people. He is part of that northern, even though the nation of Israel now is divided into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel, which is the northern kingdom, has 10 tribes. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of Judah that has 2 tribes. And even though the kingdom of Israel is divided, they're still the Israelites. And there's still these things where God tells the nation of Israel, you know, not to kind of associate with your outside other nations. Well, here's the problem. Elijah is an Israelite, and Zarephath is a town that is not in the kingdom of Israel or not in the kingdom of Judah. It is outside the promised land. In fact, I'll give you some perspective here. You have the Cherith Ravine, and you see that Zarephath is way to the north in a place that is called Sidonians or Phoenicia, depending on what map you're looking at. But not only that, is the people outside of the nation of Israel. Zarephath is a town in a region of Sidon whose inhabitants worshipped who? Baal. They did not worship the one true living God, Yahweh. They worshipped this false god that you can even pronounce it. And there is a famous person from this area of Sidon. And again, this is the irony that happens in this scene. Is you have King Ahab, who is the most wicked king in the nation of the kingdom of Israel. And his wife is whom? Who is his wife? Jezebel. And where does Jezebel come from? This area of Sidon. In fact, all you have to do is jump and here's some verses in chapter 16. We saw these last week, but let me back and read what Jeroboam did with the golden calves that he erected. Son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal or Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So here's the irony of this whole thing. King Ahab marries Jezebel, the most wicked person in this time right now, that leads Ahab to do some crazy sins, and you'll see that as we go throughout this. As Jezebel comes and influences the nation of the kingdom of Israel, God sends his prophet Elijah to go to Jezebel's home country, who a widow is going to take place, is going to, God has directed a widow to care for him during this time when God's judgment, and that's what this drought is, God's judgment is coming upon the kingdom of Israel. And here we find that this widow has more faith in Yahweh, as we'll see here in her response, than the people that are God's people. And again, this is the irony that happens in this section, that there is more faith outside of the nation of Israel trusting in Yahweh than within the nation of Israel itself, because the kingdom of Israel is following after this false god. So Elijah could have had what I called a Jonah-like response to this, right? What happened to Jonah? Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to proclaim, you know, my word to the Ninevites. And what does Jonah do? He's like, God, no, that's ridiculous. They're the enemies. Why would I go? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but this is probably what Jonah was thinking. Why would I go and proclaim your word to save our enemies when we are praying that you would go and judge our enemies? And so what does Jonah do? He goes down to Joppa and he jumps on the boat and he goes in the total opposite direction. Elijah could have had that response. God says, I'm sending you to Sidon, outside of the nation of Israel. And there's a widow there that I have commanded or I've directed to provide for your daily needs. Elijah could have said, God, that's ridiculous. But Elijah doesn't. Elijah could have had a Jonah-like experience response, but instead he obeyed God and he goes to Sidon, to the city of Japheth, or sorry, to the city of Zarephath. Elijah obeyed God and he went. This journey, just to let you know, if again, it's always fascinating. I enjoy maps and figuring out, you know, the route and what they would have done. This journey from where he was at, where we think he was at, where the Kereth Ravine all the way up to Zarephath was about 100 miles. And it would have taken Elijah somewhere between 4 to 5 days to make that 100-mile journey. And you think about that, the average, and the reason why we know it's somewhere around 4 to 5 days is because you typically, if you were going in this time, they walk somewhere between about 20 to 25 miles a day on a journey. We don't know if Elijah, he probably walked this whole way. He probably wasn't taking or riding a donkey or anything. It seems like he walked everywhere he went or ran everywhere he went, as we'll find out here in the later chapter or some things. Which is why when he shows up into the city of Zarephath, you start to see why in verse 10, he goes to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, there was a widow gathering sticks, and he calls out to her and says, would you give me a little water in a jar so that I could drink? Because he's probably, by the time he gets to Zarephath, he's walking through the desert or arid environment. I mean, if his brook dried up, there's probably a lot of places in the northern kingdom of Israel that is pretty dry right now. And he's thirsty and he wants to drink. And this woman actually responds and shows him hospitality and goes and is going to get him a drink. But then he calls out and says, hey, can you bring me a piece of bread as well? Because I'm not only hungry, I'm not only thirsty, but I'm hungry because I've just been on this 100-mile journey and I'm tired. And then in verse 12, the lady responds, the widow responds, as surely as the Lord your God lives. Here's the interesting thing. This is a woman that is living outside of the nation of Israel. And what does she respond to Elijah? She uses, again, all capital, right? And why is that all capital? Because that is a sign that our English translations give us that this is the term Yahweh. This is the personal name of God. This is the one that God revealed to the nation of Israel back in Exodus, that the I am Yahweh, that I am God. And this widow that is living in Sidon, who is outside the nation of Israel, recognized that Elijah is an Israelite. And recognizes that Yahweh is his God. This woman recognizes that Elijah is an Israelite and that Yahweh, the Lord, is his God. And what's going to happen is, as this woman responds and says, and explains to Elijah, you know, I don't have enough to feed you. I don't have enough to barely feed myself and my son. In fact, the reason why I'm out here is to gather these sticks so that I can go back home and I can make this last meal for myself and my son, and then we're going to die. But God has chosen her because God wants to demonstrate to her that not only is he Elijah's God, but he can be her God as well, and who he really is, that he's just not the God of the nation of Israel. He is the God. He is the God, the creator God, the almighty, all-powerful God that works even outside of the nation of Israel. Again, Old Testament thinking, what they thought in the Old Testament was this: every nation had their own God. And if they went into battle and they conquered a nation, that meant our God was more powerful than your God. And so we're just going to take your God and bring him under our God. But somehow, some way, we don't know sure, somehow this woman recognized that Yahweh, who Yahweh was. So Elijah calls to her and says, "For this is what's going to happen. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the land." In other words, this drought that is happening is not only affecting the nation of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel, but is also starting to affect the other nations around them. And God, through Elijah, says that if you trust in God, if you trust in Yahweh, then this oil and this flour that you are concerned about, the running out, it will not run out until there's rain. See, the oil and the flour were a daily reminder of God's provision. And not only that, it is also a daily reminder of the truth of God's word, because even in verse 16 and verses 15 and 16, what happens is this. Is she goes out away, she does as Elijah had told her, verse 15, "So there was food every day for Elijah, for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord." And again, when every time, so many times we see this and we're thinking, you know, Elijah's just doing this, and Elijah says, no, this is the word of the Lord spoken, and we usually say by, but it's actually through Elijah. God is the one directing this. God is the one that's leading and guiding. God is the one that is putting Elijah in these places to be used by him. It's not Elijah that is doing this powerful stuff. Just like in when we've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night, we've seen the apostles doing these miracles. And again, it's the same word. These miracles are done through the apostles, because ultimately it is God's Spirit that is working through them. And that's the same here. God is using Elijah, as John Bonchi said with that quote from, I just had the lady in my mind, Corrie ten Boom, Hiding Place lady, that she is that servant. And so many times we can put these people, and we do this with Elijah, we put him up on this pedestal, and we're thinking, man, look how great a person he was. Look how powerful he was. No, he is nothing. It is the power of God working through him to call a nation back to himself. Other thing we see is this, is God didn't multiply the oil or flour. And in other words, it wasn't like the woman went back and just, boom, all of a sudden all this oil and flour, she had just a little handful, and then all of a sudden this oil and flour just multiplied, and now she has five jars of it. There is still this handful of flour that never decreased. The same with the oil. It wasn't like the oil was all of a sudden there was just a little bit of oil that was in that jar, and then she goes back home, and next thing she knows, she finds 10 jars of oil. No, it's still that little bit of oil. It is that daily, constant trusting in God for that provision. Say, God, I'm going to trust you today that this flour, that this little bit of oil that I had will not run out. I'm trusting you today that you are going to be my provider. In fact, that is what it was a daily illustration of God's provision, just as God did years ago to the nation of Israel. That every single day through manna, God was going to provide the food that the Israelites needed as they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. And when you look at Joshua, the beginning books of chapters of Joshua, as they enter the promised land, as soon as they started to eat the fruit from the promised land, what happened to the manna? It was gone. For 40 years. Think about this. Every single day for 40 years, God provided food for his people. God is that daily provider. And again, it's these stories or these accounts that are happening in the Old Testament that should help us in our understanding, our thinking, that who really is the one that is providing for us? Who are we really trusting in? You get that last part of verse 16 there? She did. So if a jar of flour was not used up and the word of the oil, jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with what? The word of the Lord. Every day, this widow and Elijah saw that God's word is true. So many times in our culture today is, again, this importance of God's word in our lives. And that's why I love hearing those testimonies from the Gideons of how God uses his word to transform people's lives. How people without hope all of a sudden start reading the Bible and they find that hope that they've been looking for. And how God uses his word to mold us and to make us. And it's exactly, again, it's so many times in our lives today, we're told that, you know, we're just supposed to do whatever we feel like we should do. It's all about our feelings. You know, if we feel like that today that I'm a cat, then you're a cat. If you feel like today that you are a dog, then you're a dog. If you feel like you're this or that, then that's who you are, because it's all about how we feel. And that is completely wrong. That is a lie from Satan himself. And you realize that not even secular psychologists agree with that, even though somehow we have that popularized in our culture. Because according to psychology, it says if you don't control your emotions or your feelings, it will be manipulated against you, or they will be manipulated against you. You got to train your mind to be stronger than your feelings, or else you'll lose every single time. Well, guess what? The Bible says the exact same thing, Romans chapter 12, right? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be what? Be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. How we think affects how we live. And it's the truth of God's word that we need to get into our lives so that we can live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. We must let the truth of God's word control our lives, not our feelings and not our emotions. We must understand that God's word is true. And we can stand upon the promises of God regardless of how we feel. There are times how our feelings will lead us away, and we have to, we have to let our brains take over. And we have to tell ourselves that this is the truth of God's word, and we have to know the truth of God's word, not just what we saw on the internet. We have to memorize God's word and allow it to become a part of our lives so that we allow the truth of God's word to change how we view our lives, how we think. That's when we allow our brains to take over. We must let the truth of God's word control our lives, not our feelings and our emotions. For all those people who are following along in the outline, what I'm going to say is going to hopefully not ruin your day and hopefully not ruin the rest of the week, because you are going to leave blanks on your outline here. But we're going to look at what happened with the widow's son next week because of of time. But again, it goes back to that Arthur Pink quote. Know how often we think we're trusting in the Lord when we are really resting on our comfortable circumstances, especially in America. You know, we've bought into, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have bought into this thinking that if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, if I'm really going to follow God with my life, then God's like this magic genie that will just make my life good. I won't have to worry about getting sick because I can go to God when I am sick and ask him to heal me. I don't have to go to with something happening in our lives. I can go to God and cry out to God, and God can take me out of this whatever situation it is. But do you realize that that's not entirely biblical? In fact, Jesus himself said, if you are going to be my followers, guess what's going to happen to you? you're going to have more troubles. And it is in those hard times that you get to ask that question, who am I really trusting in? Am I trusting in the gifts that God has given to me? Or am I trusting in God Himself? Elijah had to learn. And again, in chapter 18, you can go read chapter 18. We'll get there eventually. What happens in chapter 18 when you have this scene of Elijah calling out and basically telling the nation of Israel, choose for yourself who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve Yahweh? Are you going to serve Baal? You got a choice. But before that day came, Elijah had to himself learn that who he is trusting in. Is he trusting in the circumstances? Or is he trusting in God Himself? And when God says, hey, Elijah, there's this widow that I'm going to direct to care for you. Oh, yeah, by the way, she is not an Israelite. She's part of this pagan culture that worships Baal. But I'm going to use her to supply your every single daily need. And he says, okay. And we're not sure how long Elijah is living there. We know it's probably a fairly long time, probably maybe a year or so. And how every single day was that reminder, well, God's the one that's going to provide. God's the one that's going to take care of us. God's the one that as long as he holds the rain from the land, God will be that provider. And it's fascinating when you get down to the end, verse 24, if you have your Bibles looking there at verse 24. After this whole time, verse 24, and of course what happens with her son, the woman says to Elijah, I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of, again, it's all capitalized, the word of Yahweh from your mouth is what? True. This pagan woman recognized that God's word is true.